We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 20. We come to this message entitled, To Fall on Stony Ground, which comes from verse 5 of this passage. We are told in verse 5, Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it has no root, it withered away. Now we are currently coming towards the end of a series of studies on common English expressions or idioms that arise from the Bible. They have their origin in the Bible, and along the way it has been used commonly in the English language, perhaps with some changes in the meanings as these expressions are used. Now we have been looking at the number, and this is number 22, to fall on stony ground. If you check up the dictionary, you will find that the meaning of the expression to fall on stony ground means to fail to produce the result or effect that you hoped for, or to have little success. Often, this is uttered in disappointment. For example, you say, all my attempts to help him fell on stony ground, which means that all my attempts to help him did not produce the beneficial effects that I had desired. So we normally use it in that way. Now what is the biblical background? This expression arose from a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in parables to the great multitude. As you can see in Mark chapter 4 verse 1, we are told there that a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he had to get into a boat, and facing the crowd on the shore, he preached. And this series of parables are recorded for us to show to us the principles that govern the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has rules and principles which are different from an earthly kingdom. And this particular parable, the so-called parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, this parable is told in order to emphasize the truth that the hearers must respond correctly. Now all parables in general are told with a view that hearers will exercise responsibility in hearing. If you do not hear carefully, then the true message is lost upon you and no benefit will come to you. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who were gathered around him after the large crowd had dispersed. In verse 10 he says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now this is not that God does not want people to be saved, but he wants serious people to be saved. He does not want careless people, people who look lightly upon the kingdom of God, to be saved. So when he goes on to say, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now it must not be wrongly understood as God not wanting to save people who turn to him. He's rather saying that there are those who refuse to turn because they do not want to turn, and the parables are therefore not meant to be understood by them because it would be wasted upon them. So the fact that the Lord preached the word of God to all, and all the parables that he spoke were heard by everyone, showed that he intended to benefit everyone. But it is how you receive the parables, how you listen, that makes the difference whether you derive the benefit from it, from hearing or not. So this parable that we are coming to is one such parable. It is spoken in order to emphasize the responsibility of hearers to hear carefully and to respond correctly. Now, When you hear this and all the parables related to it, you ought to come to understand better. You ought to know better what true spirituality is all about. True spirituality is not what all the religious people of the world portray it to be. They set up religious rites and rituals for people to follow. They propagate a view of spirituality that is opposed to true spirituality that God desires to see. So this parable, together with the others, is intended to show the sort of spirituality expected of you, and it is intended to show to you the way to be saved from your sin, and it is intended to show to you that God receives sinners based on terms and conditions which He sets. So then, when we come to the parable of the sower, we are introduced to four types of ground. Sometimes we say that there are four types of seed, but actually there is only one type of seed, but four types of ground. Now, all these four types of ground are a reference to the hearers. There are those ground that are unproductive. Out of the four, three are unproductive. When seeds fell on them, the seed do not grow and produce fruit. Only the last type of ground is able to receive the seed, allow it to grow, and finally produce fruit. Now this, of course, is intended to show to us that we ought to be the last type of ground that receives seed and allows it to grow and finally produce fruit. The Lord is warning us about how we receive His word, how we hear, lest we become the first three types of grounds. We do not want to be the first three types. We want to be the last type. So you see here that this is spoken to the multitude with a view that they might be hearing carefully, and those that are of the right sort of heart, they will be like the last type of ground that received the seed well. Now, the parable is explained in private to the disciples, and in that way, they could understand the true meaning of what was spoken to the multitude. And it was in order to help the disciples to understand the spiritual principles governing the kingdom of God. So then, that is the background to the expression, to fall on stony ground. Now, out of this parable, we want to draw out lessons for ourselves. And the third lesson is that God uses His word to save sinners. This truth has come across to us again and again and again. Remember Romans chapter 10 verse 17? It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need to hear the word of God. Without the hearing of the word of God, they would not know the way of salvation. They would not know that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, preachers must be sent for, and preachers must preach the gospel. And so you see here now that preaching is a method ordained by God for people to be saved. This straightaway tells us that as Christians serving God, we must have it right that the God-ordained method for bringing souls to salvation is through the hearing of His word preached. We often say that it is not just merely by your words that people come to faith. It is by your friendship and your good deeds done to others. Now, this is spoken in order to balance up the idea that you can preach the word of God but live as you like. Now, you cannot. People will be put off by what you preach to them. What you preach to them may be true, may be correct. They may have nothing against what you say, but it is the way of life that you live that they are opposed to. If what you preach is really true, then how is it that you are that sort of character? You're so nasty and you're so dishonest, or you are not quite what you claim to believe in. So often people say you must show for friendship, you must show for social concerns, you must be helpful to people, and that in that way they are more prepared to hear the word of God. Now this has its place, but still, having said this, that friendship and social concerns have their proper places in the word of God. Having said all this, remember, ultimately speaking, the word of God must still be proclaimed. And if ever a choice is needed, far better it is to choose the preaching of God's word than to do good to other people. Because you can do good to people to help them only in their physical well-being, but their soul is lost. So what is the point of gaining the whole world but to lose your soul? See? So we do not want to make the mistake of failing to proclaim the word of God. So proclaiming the word of God is the means by which people are saved. Then it is to be noted that oral delivery of the word of God is advocated. Today there are various means of bringing the word of God to others. They still hear, that is true, but the means by which God blesses is when one soul meets with another soul. There is something unusual about an individual bringing the gospel to another individual. We are human beings. Human beings is a soul. A human being is a soul who is housed in a physical body. And so when one human being meets another human being, it is not just two physical bodies meeting together. It is two souls interacting together. And because the soul is spirit, we do not know all that is involved in the interaction between the two. But we do know that there is a dimension which we cannot see, which is very real. And it is no wonder that God wants his people to go in person to bring the gospel to others. That is why the chief means of spreading the gospel is still for the individual Christian or the missionary to go and settle and live among the pagans, and there in their midst live out their Christian life and bring the gospel to them. When one soul meets with other souls, somehow God blesses the gospel that is brought across to that soul. Okay? Now this again is not to be understood that we are not in favor of tracts or books or radio ministry or even television broadcast. Now we do not say that they are not to be used. We would want to use them. We would want to use them as further means of bringing the gospel to others' hearing. In fact, in some countries that are closed off to missionaries, missionaries cannot enter in as missionaries. So you find that in countries like that, radio broadcast and television has been greatly used to reach the people who are otherwise unable to hear the gospel. Now we will use those means, but remember that God intends the individual to go forth and bring the gospel to other souls. Now this straight away cuts us from all ideas of laziness, of wanting things easy to suit our convenience. It means that the sincere, zealous believer would have to be prepared to make effort to go out to meet with others. It means that believers have to be prepared for a certain degree of danger involved in going out to meet with others. It means also that the believer will be totally thrown upon the Lord in dependence upon him as we go forth to bring the gospel to others. Then we have to learn that it is through the gospel of Christ and him crucified, that people are brought to faith. The word of God is often used in a general way to refer to all the Bible's teaching. But if the Bible were to be distinct, what is the essence of the Bible's teaching. We would say the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. So the person of Christ has to be brought across to the hearers. His work on the cross of redeeming for Himself a people, that has to be brought across to people. So we have to preach about Christ, who He really is, and we have to preach His work, namely why He died on the cross and what He has accomplished. So the gospel has to be brought to the hearing and the understanding of others, and there has to be a pressing of the implications upon the hearers that they must respond correctly to the message that they are hearing. So then, practically, the truth that God uses His word to save others means, firstly, that Christians have to bring the gospel to others. Secondly, the true gospel must be proclaimed. And thirdly, there must be trust in God for the hearers to be saved. So that is the first lesson that we draw out. God uses His word to save sinners. Secondly, hearers must respond correctly in order to be saved. And you can have a zealous preacher who comes constantly to you without giving up, even though you chase him away, even though you show your anger at him and say, don't come to me anymore. But that preacher appears to be so persistent and he still comes. So you have a zealous, persistent, sincere believer who cares for your soul. Then he preaches the gospel and nothing but the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. You can have all the conditions right, see? But unless you as the hearer respond correctly, you are not going to have any benefits from the gospel. We believe that the Holy Spirit uses the word preached through the bearer of the gospel to save the hearer. But the Holy Spirit will not act contrary to your will. The Holy Spirit has the power to save you against your will, but that is not His method. He rather wants you to be receptive to the gospel, and you are to receive it in the right way. And this parable shows to us that there are those who will never benefit from the gospel, even though the preacher is so sincere and so persevering. And even though the gospel may be well explained and fully brought across to you, why? Why is it that some individuals will never benefit from the gospel? It is because they are like the first three types of grounds spoken. The three types of ground spoken in this parable. The one type represents those who are unresponsive to the gospel. The second type represents those who are impulsive. They receive the gospel quickly, briefly, but with no lasting effect. And thirdly, there are those who are dispersive in their reception of the gospel. They are easily distracted by other things, so that whatever gains become lost to them. Now, concerning the benefit of the gospel, there is only one type of hearers who will benefit, namely the type who are different from the earlier three types. Consider again the earlier three types. The first type is unresponsive, but the fourth type is different. The fourth type responds to the word of God. He hears carefully, he attempts to understand what he hears, and then he acts upon what he has understood. So the first type is responsive, unlike the first type, which is unresponsive. Then the second type is impulsive. He shows interest in the gospel for a short while, without clear understanding, without counting the cost, and he just acts upon it and claims that he has become a believer, when in fact, not long after that, he drops away. He seldom sins in church, and there's no change in his life. Now the first type is different from the second type in that he's persevering in the faith. Despite trials coming his way, he continues on. Look at verse 17. We are told that the second type, they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They have problems. They drop out of their faith. But not the fourth type. Although they are faced with trials and tribulations, concerning your faith. They continue to plot on, they are persevering in their faith. Then look at the fourth type in contrast to the third type. The third type is dispersive. He receives the word of God, appears to benefit from it, but before fruit is produced, whatever good he has gained becomes dispersed elsewhere. He is distracted by the many cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and other desires in their lives. But the fourth type is single-minded. He's not drawn away by the cares of the world. He's not drawn away by the deceitfulness of riches. He's not drawn away by other desires. Now, this is not to say that his condition is best compared to the other three, that he does not face any trials and troubles of any kind. Now, that would be contrary to the overall thrust of the parable. The parable intends us to know that all of them are faced with difficulties of one kind or another. But the fourth kind is so different from the earlier three kinds. The fourth kind is not only responsive, but also persevering. And not only persevering, but he is single-minded. He refuses to be sidetracked insofar as his walk with the Lord is concerned. Only this fourth type produces fruit. So we come to the third lesson to learn. So the second lesson is hearers must respond correctly in order to be saved. But the third lesson is fruit is expected from those who are true believers. Of course, when there is life in us, when there is life in a tree, then fruit is expected. And if there is spiritual life in the person who professes to be a believer, we expect to see spiritual fruit in him. And in the Bible, the spiritual fruit of a person who has true faith in the Lord are clearly taught to us. We are told, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that it is the characteristics shown in our person, fruit such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Nine categories are mentioned, but we know that those nine categories are not exhaustive. We know that there are many other qualities or characteristics that are expected to be seen in the believer's life, characteristics that are consistent with the teaching of God's word, that bear a resemblance to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we expect that a person will change. So if you are a foul-mouthed person, I would expect that once you become a believer, you will attempt more and more to stop that foul mouth from uttering anything that is offensive. You see? Now if you are a person who is bad-tempered, I would expect that when you are converted, you will commit your bad temper into the Lord's hand and fight it, so that as the days go by, you become more and more in control of your temper. And we would expect such changes to happen. If you are a person who is selfish and always thinking of yourself, I would expect that when you are converted, you would think less and less of yourself and your own good. You would think more and more of others' good. So you become more considerate of other people, more caring. I would expect that to be seen in your life. So quite apart from change in our person, the desire for souls to be saved will be in the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now the love for the Lord is very unusual in that we do not keep the person we love to ourselves. We want to share him with more people. We want people to benefit just as we have benefited by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So a person who is genuinely converted would desire others to hear the gospel as well. And therefore he would start praying for those close to him, dear to him, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he prays, the desire will be in him to want to bring the gospel to them. And in due time, as he brings the gospel to them, he might have the joy of seeing these people come to faith. So the salvation of those people constitute fruit as well to his Christian life. And quite apart from that, service to our Lord in various ways to edify the church and to extend his kingdom. Now all such acts of service are regarded as fruit as well. We see the fruit in our life in the sense that we begin to be useful in the service of our Lord. Now, these then are the things expected, that there will be fruit in those who are genuinely converted. Now, note very carefully, in verse 20, we are told that, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, I want you to note those words there. Hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. The word hear, accept, and bear in the original Greek are what are called present participles. So in English, we would say hear, the present participle is hearing. See? Accept is accepting. And bear is bearing. So we are hearing the word, we are accepting the word, we are bearing fruit. Now what is the purpose of pointing out this grammatical point? It is to show to us that this is a continuing thing in your Christian life. It is not a one-off thing and then it does not appear again. Then it occurs again, then it may not appear at all after that. No. But rather it is something that is part of you all the way in your Christian life. So that is the significance of this grammatical point that must be noted. It is in what is called the present simple participle. The simple present participle. That we expect to see a person who is converted to continue showing this sign of hearing the word, accepting the word, bearing fruit in his life. It follows therefore that a true believer will persevere on in the faith. If he stops bearing fruit, then something is very wrong with his profession of faith. If he stops accepting the word of God, something is wrong. If he stops hearing the word of God, something is wrong. We expect a person who is a true disciple of Christ to continue hearing, to continue accepting, to continue bearing fruit. And in fact, if there is someone who appeared to be a genuine Christian before, but falls away and never returns, for as long as he has not returned, we have to draw the conclusion, this person might be an apostate. He was never a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But you say, he might one day turn back, wait till that day arrives. But as far as we can tell now, he is not showing the signs of a true disciple. Because he has dropped out of the race, he has failed to continue on hearing the word of God, accepting the word of God, bearing fruit in his life. So that is what we must expect of a true disciple, that he perseveres on. Now, finally, under this lesson, this third lesson, we want to note that while human responsibility is pressed upon us as to how we receive the word of God, how we respond to the gospel, the fact is that the fruit that is produced is an act of God's grace, such that in some 30-fold fruit is seen, in others 60-fold fruit is seen, in yet others 100-fold fruit is seen. Now this is not dependent on how much effort we exert or how hard we pray or how zealously we serve the Lord. Now you will understand therefore that there are some very gifted individuals who are zealous, very zealous in the work of God, and yet they appear to reap little in their life. As far as fruit that can be seen visibly, is concerned, he may not be reaping quite as much as another person. Now that is because the sovereignty of God comes in here. Just as salvation overall is the work of God who shows his grace to undeserving sinners, the fruit that we produce is due to the grace of God, whether it is 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Of course, other scriptures teach us that we must do our utmost and be the best that God has made us to be. And God will reward us accordingly. The parable of the talents, for example, shows us that God does not expect us to do more than what we are able to do, but he expects us to do our utmost, and he will bless us according to our ability to bear. If God were to bless us beyond our ability to bear his blessing, then it would be wasted. God gives you what you are able to bear. Okay? So this is taught in other parables. But what we want to point out from this parable is that God determines how fruitful a child of God will be. He gives to some more gifts than others. He gives to some more opportunities than others. He uses some in ways that appear to produce more fruit compared to others. Now we leave that to our God. We are not jealous of others who appear to be blessed more. What is important is we place ourselves totally at God's disposal. We are fully dependent on him. We are obeying him to the utmost of our ability. And then we receive whatever the amount of fruit that God is giving us. Now, the comparison has been made between Timothy, Titus, and the Apostle Paul. Timothy comes across to us as a very faithful servant of God in the New Testament. We never think negatively of this Timothy. But when we compare the three men, we discover that Timothy was a rather timid man and often had to be pushed somewhat. And Paul reminded the churches to welcome him because he was a timid man. And when compared with Titus, we discover Paul praised him for taking the initiative to do things that he was not told to do. Of his own initiative, he went forward to advance the gospel. So Titus would appear to be more fruitful and more used by the Lord compared to Timothy. But then when the two of them are compared to the Apostle Paul, you discover the Apostle Paul just shines like anything in the New Testament. He's greatly used by the Lord and he's so fruitful in his ministry. But that is God who determines the outcome of the ministry, God who distributes gifts according to his will. So that is not for us to complain. The important thing is to be ready at God's disposal to accept whatever gifts he has given us and to do our utmost to be of service to him. Now, that brings us to the conclusion of this third point, that fruit is expected from those who are true believers. So, what are the three lessons? Firstly, God uses his word to save sinners. Secondly, hearers must respond correctly in order to be saved. And thirdly, fruit is expected from those who are true believers. As we draw to a conclusion, we would have to ask again, are you a true believer? A genuine disciple of Christ? One who is truly Christian, not only in name, not only by circumstances, but right in your heart. Your whole being given over to the Lord. You are a true follower of Jesus Christ. And that is simply because you have turned from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. And you continue to be hearing God's word. You continue to be accepting his word. You continue to bear fruit to his glory. And I fear that in any congregation, there will be a percentage that are professing to be believers when in fact they are not true believers. And this is again the truth taught to us in the Bible. In the church in Corinth, we are told that there will be unbelievers and the uninformed who come into their congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 and verse 24. So we would expect that among all present here, there will be a percentage of those who are uninformed. That means you are not actually members of the church, although you might be professing to be a believer. Then there are the unbelievers. You know that you are not yet a Christian. You come in here to try and find out more, but you have not yet committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is important that each time you hear the gospel, you respond to the call of the gospel correctly. God holds you responsible for how you respond to the gospel. We will be the first type of ground on which the fifth fell and the bird of the air came and took it away? Or would you be the shallow ground which received the seed and the root grew, but because the soil is shallow, it quickly withers away? Or will you be the fifth type of ground on which the seed fell and grew, but in due time it was choked by the thorns that grew around it? Or will you be the fourth type, which alone constitute the true believers, the true Christians? It is the ground that receives the seed, in which it grows and in due time produces fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So if you are searched by the word of God, if you know that you are not yet a true believer, it is important that you repent and come to Jesus Christ. Seek mercy from God through faith in Jesus Christ, that you may have eternal life. Let us close with hymn number 148.